ברוכים הבאים לבותיי. פרשת שמיני. Again, in this Wednesday night class, we are going to take the responsibility to talk about the more serious of subjects. And as our style in the Wednesday night class, we like to not beat around the bush and get to the points. Tonight's subject is a class that we'll try to say in about an hour's time. I don't even know if it's that long. But it's a subject that can be spoken about for days, for years, and it's really a lifetime project. Probably one of the most important character traits that our religion puts on a very high level. A character trait that is a necessity to every single Jew, and that is the character trait of humility. Anava. Anava is one of the traits that brings you closer to Hashem. The rabbis say Anava is the trait right before Ruach HaKodesh, right before a person can receive the Spirit of God talking to him, right before prophecy. You have to have humility. And tonight we'd like to just, like we do in the class, just to broach the subject, just to touch it a little, to, you know, a little salt and pepper, to get a taste of exactly what humility is. And then on our own, we can draw conclusions and go further and do research. We're just going to try to set the table a little over here so you know exactly what the subject is. The Perasha opens up with the construction of the Mishkan, its conclusion. Yeah, it's one of the happiest days. It's opening day. This week we had opening day, right? So the Perasha, it coincides. But that's not a good sign. Usually we make good signs. That's not, don't say that over. But there's no connection. But it was opening day of the Mishkan. And they're working on this building, this structure for so many months, and they're waiting, and the goal is to get the Shekhinah to come rest down on the Jewish people. And finally it's erected, and the Aharon's appointed to Kohen Gadol, and he's told by Moshe, okay, go in, that's it, turn on the lights, throw out the first bench, that's it, we can open. Aharon walks into the Mishkan, and he's ready to activate it, he's ready to push the button, activate, let's get the Shekhinah to come down. And the rabbis tell us when Aharon walked in, nothing happened. Blackout. And there was a big setback. Everybody's waiting. This is it. We worked for so long. Aharon has to go in and walk in, turn on lights. Nothing's working. Aharon makes a statement which is so uncommon. A statement that you say is not the norm. You won't hear a statement made by human beings living on earth, what Aharon said. Aharon's statement is, Yodeya ani shekaas HaKadosh Baruch Hu alai. God's angry at me. U'bishvili lo yada shekhina li Yisrael. Now I'm at fault. The reason why the shekhina didn't come down, I take full responsibility. God's probably still angry at me, because I had my hand in the egel, I had my hand in the golden calf, and if the Mishkan's not working, I'm to blame. Amazing. Someone taking responsibility for his actions? Aharon, if he was, in our language, normal, would right away say, what are you looking at me for? And I'm Kohen Gadol, I'm Sadiq, what do you want from me? I'm a prophet, don't blame it on me. The Jewish people, you guys are the Shaim, you guys are wicked. You guys didn't build it the right way. You didn't have Kavanot. That I've sent money to an owl all day long. Maybe it was Bezalel's fault. You know, our way is we point fingers. The last guy that you point the finger at, if you point it to everyone, and some guys you went around twice, if in the end you say, well, you can't find anyone else to blame, so you have no choice but to blame yourself. And when you do blame yourself, you do it in a closed door, and you lock it, and you say, I was wrong. You whisper to yourself. Here, Aharon, in a classic example of humility on the highest level. Right away, when he sees a problem, he doesn't go start blaming other people. It's you, it's me. I'm to blame. A Balak, we should reach such a level. It's unbelievable. Okay? It's a dream, you say. It's in front of everybody. But the story doesn't end. It gets better. So Moshe goes in to help. He says, let me go in. Let's see if we can get the Shekhinah to come down. So Moshe goes in. Miyad nichnas Moshe imo. Shurahamim. They ask mercy. They pray together. V'yarda Shekhinah liYisrael, and the Shekhinah comes down. Now, the story should end, if we're writing the book according to normal situation, and Moshe came out of the Ohel, he was gleaming, and saying, don't worry, fellas, I handled it. I took care of it. Okay, he called me in, I fixed it, there was a problem with the Shekhinah, I brought it down. Now, he might not say it that clear, but the attitude is, you know, I saved the day. You know, to give his kid a thought, Moshe, you did a good job. Well, I'll say it. The gleam in the kavod, this is the situation that we wait to be in. You're the high gate. You saved the day. You know, and you did a good thing. It's like you brought Shekhinah down. So we would wait to be in that situation. To walk out of the shul and wait for all those Azaku Baruchs. Beautiful. Great job. Tremendous. You bailed out your brother. Well, listen, you know, you got to help out once in a while. You say it in a nice, humble way. But meanwhile, inside of you, I'm the I guy. I saved the world. Moshe Rabbeinu, that's not his story. Goes in. It doesn't go like that. Moshe Rabbeinu says, me? What are you looking at me for? I have nothing to do with it. Aharon Ahi, my brother Aaron, Kedai v'hashuv mimeni. What do you mean? He's bigger than me. He's more important than me. She'al yedeh korbenotah v'avodato, because of his sacrifice and his service, Tishvei Shekhinah Bechim. He brought the Shekhinah down. Don't look at me. Oh, don't blame this on me. Don't blame this on me. Amazing. Instead of sucking in the kavod, instead of basking in the credit, the honor. You're right. Instead of enjoying the moment, Shirabenu's a master deflector. Puts up the shield, not me. It's him. And what does Aaron say? My fault that it didn't come down in the first place. Unbelievable. You can't give these guys kavod. A situation where we would react the exact opposite. You know. We're from the school where we're taught, take credit for things that you didn't even do. You know, if you could sell it to the people and they'll buy it, you were in the vicinity where the item happened. You know, I was there. I mean, you had nothing to do with it. You were a hindrance. You were a stumbling block. But nobody knows that. So you go around. Not only don't we take credit, but we want kavod for things that we didn't even do. For things that we might have been the cause of a problem. That's how hungry we are for kavod. Now listen, human beings, but they also are great men. And this is the goal. You want to be like Aaron. You want to be like Moshe. There's a story in the Gemara Cholin, page 59. Fellas, check me up on these things over there. I don't want anyone to walk out of here and say, well, he's selling me goods over here. Anytime I quote a Gemara, the burden of proof is on me. Walk out of here and open up the book. Cholin 59, I'd say, hey, Rabbi, I didn't find the story. You're sketching me. We're giving you the proofs over here, so you know this is valid stuff over here, so you shouldn't think over here, no one said you're a robot. You go to Eli Mansell's class, he tells you all these things. Well, who says it? What is he getting it from? He's making it up? I don't know. Maybe someone says it. Hey, my wife tells me all the time. So, you know, the burden of proof is on me. I gotta bring you to prayer. Anything I say in this class, I must validate. And you have a right to come to me and say, you made a statement. You said something, so A, B, C, D. Tereli, show me. Where is that? Get the book. I want to see that in writing. I'm a big responsibility over here. And you have responsibility as a listener to check it out. Double check me.
Ask for proofs.
The Gemara Cholin says the following. There was a fellow called Bar Tuvia. He came with an animal to the house of Rav. He wanted to know if the animal is kosher or not. There was a certain blemish that he didn't know if it renders the animal kosher or not. He brought it in front of the chief rabbi. His name was Rav. So Rav, I need to know, is the animal glot, is it kosher, yes or no? Rav looks at the problem, he analyzes, he says, no, this is fine, you can eat it. As a matter of fact, you know, we'll have it, we eat it together. Shimuel, another rabbi sitting there, oh, how do you know that the animal was not bitten by a snake? Maybe there's poison in the animal. And maybe if you eat it, you'll die. Now, what should you suspect that the apple was bitten by a snake? You're shooting a question from, you know, from nowhere. What are the odds? So Rav says, how do you check? I don't know. How do you check if it's bitten by a snake? So he says, hey, this is the way you check it. He gives it the litmus test. He does what he has to do. And sure enough, they find out the animal was bitten by a snake. And Shmuel saves the day. He saved Rav from eating poison. He saved his life. He saved the Bar Tuvia's life. The genius. He figured it out. So what is Shmuel's reaction when they find out that it really was poisonous? So Shmuel, if you write the book, Shmuel's supposed to say, ha ha! See that? What a call. I called it. Feel good. And then it should say he went out to the boys and said, yeah, you know what happened today? I was with Rav, he almost ate poison. I told him, what a call. I told him, I was right. But Shmuel, Shmuel's watch, he'd be genuine. What a item, what a guy. That's normal. They say, okay, that's good. You'd say, that's good. You would have no problem if the story ended like that, by the way. Because they would do that every day. You know what Shmuel's reaction is? Unbelievable. Rav, you're such a tzaddik. God did not let you stumble and eat something that was poison. You're so great. What? You saved his life, and what do you do? Deflector. Put up the shield. Oh, give me the kavod. It ain't me. Rav Zichut. He's tzaddik. God would not let the righteous man, Rav, eat poison. Believe. And what does Rav do? Rav smells kavod coming his way. Well, you're saying this is me? Get out of here! Shmuel, all the secrets of heaven are revealed to you. Called Razlo Anislim. You know all the secrets? How are you supposed to call that? They're playing ping pong. You know, he gives him kavod, he says, oh, get out of here, I don't want it. Like it's a plague. Send it back. It's not coming to me. I don't deserve it. Unbelievable. These are people that did great things, and after they did it, they said, oh, it wasn't me. How do you get to that level, fellas? What's the mindset that causes you to react in such a fashion? The mindset is, you had a good idea, your brain worked, you calculated correctly. Is the brain your brain? Did you do anything to gain intelligence? Who gave you intelligence? God gives intelligence, and God takes intelligence away. So how can a man brag on something that is not his and does not belong to him and is only collateral and might be taken away at any given moment? You're bragging on something that's it's not your money. Now I give somebody $1 million to watch for me. And the fellow walks around, ha ha, look at all the money I have. It's not your money. What are you bragging? You have no right to brag. You're not a millionaire. This is my money. You're bragging with my money? You're bragging with God's achievements? You're wearing something that doesn't belong to you and say, oh, look how nice I am. Look what I have. Look what I am. It's not your clothes. You're bragging. You're wearing the king's clothes and you're bragging. You're not the king. You're fake. You're an imposter. You're counterfeit money. Not you. Person is wealthy, shows off,
did, I did, I bought, I sold. I traveled, I went. A lot of stories. Businessmen have a lot of stories. But in the end, where does the money come from, gentlemen? From a Kadosh Baruch Hu. God makes rich and God makes poor in the same day to the same person. So how could you break? Even when you did a good thing, even when you were right, and even when you were successful, the more successful a person is, the more humble he should be. There was a fellow called Bil'am. Mashemo v'zichro, Bil'am, bad guy. He was a prophet by the Goyim. So he went to curse the Jews. He was hired by a fellow called Balak. Balak is just as bad. So he tells Balak, listen, in order for this to work, he tells him, Vayomer Bil'am el Balak, he tells Balak, Beneli bazishiv amis behot, you have to build for me 7 altars. Ve'achemli bazishiv aparim, and you got to prepare for me 7 parim, 7 bulls, v'shiv'a elim. And 7 ribs. You gotta sacrifice them on the Mizbeah. Build 7 altars. Now that's a strenuous act. You know, it's not a portable barbecue. You know, you put 7 tins over there and throw some gold. You gotta erect the Mizbeah. It's a big thing. The rocks, the stones, the fire. So Balak goes. You know, he's interested in cursing Jewish people. He's a big mitzvah fan. He goes and he builds the altars with diligence and 7 of them, and he gets all the animals together, and he does everything that Bil'am tells him. Who did all the work? Balak. And what does Bil'am come along and say? It's Shiv'ah Mizbehot Arachti. I set up 7 altars. Va'al par va'ayil b'mizbeach. And I sacrificed a bull and a ram. What a faker. You didn't do anything. He did all the work. He killed himself. He built everything. And after everything's finished, Balak's half dead, fainted, Nachilak, he's on the floor. And Bil'am comes along and says, look what I did over here. See these 7 mizbeach that I erected?
You erected? You did nothing.
That's the way of the non-humble man, the arrogant man. Not enough that he should do something good. He even takes credit for things that other people did. I built. I sacrificed. You did nothing. You're counterfeit money. When it comes to humility, you have to be very careful, however. You have to make sure your humility is genuine. You know, you can have a guy walking in the street with his hands like this and his head down, you know, very modest, you know. He has a very good, modest look to him. And meanwhile, he's thinking in his mind, I'm the best guy, all these yo-yos in the street, they're nothing, there's no one like me. So is that guy humble? Yeah, he's a counterfeit bill. He looks humble. But cash him in the bank, they'll arrest you. This guy, because humility is a state of mind. You have to really believe it in your mind, your insignificance. It's not just that act of walking like this and putting your head. That comes only after you have understood it conceptually. But if in your mind you think you're the greatest I get that ever lived, and that humility to you is just, you know, to walk around and play the sketch, to act, that's zero. That's a faker. Sometimes people use humility for their own needs. For example, I know I have to rebuke somebody. He's making a havon. So what do I happen? I become a humble man. Who am I to rebuke? It's not my place. I make the same havon. So the guy over here has a convenient humility. You know, when it comes to sitting in the restaurant, you can't be humble then. I want the best seat. What are you talking about? I paid it. Because then it's not convenient to be humble when you want the best seat in the restaurant. Then you have to use arrogance. But when it's convenient for him to use humility, who am I to say anything? I'm not so good myself. So that humility is also fake. It's to serve a purpose. Listen to this one. There are humble people.
that are humble, that their humility fuels their arrogance. The humility that fuels the arrogance. Meaning, the guy's walking in the street like a big anav with his head in the floor, and he's sitting in the back row in the shul, and everything is, who am I, what am I, I'm nothing, I'm zero, I'm dirt, I'm the... And as he's walking, he's listening in the back to all the people. Wow, what a subject this guy is, what a hasid, what a kedosh, what a, oh, wow, he's unbelievable, he's great, he's humble. The guy's sitting there, they're older than me, I'm a guy. That's what they're saying. Give me the kevod. So, the act is a selfish act. He's doing it for pride. So some guys get their pride by, you know, putting their chest down. Some guys putting their chest down, whatever it is. You can do it either way. So sometimes a humble man is really an arrogant man. They tell a story of a priest. And the priest was known to be very humble, very, and all the goyim would always praise, hey, this priest is no one like him, he's the most humble guy, most humble. The rabbi suspected, you know, priest, so humble, what's going on over here? I gotta go check the guy out myself. So he knocks on the door, the priest answers the door, oh, Hakam, Tata, please come in, Naila, everything, Naila, Yabishun, all that. The rabbi sees, he never saw humility like this. Every other word, Mehila, Mehila. Come in, sit down, let me take your coat. No, I'll take it, I'll take it. You go first. They're playing the game. The rabbi goes, it's too much. There's a limit. How humble can a guy be? He suspected that the guy's he's a little fake, this guy. He sits down, they're talking, and the priest is sitting there with his head down. He's not even looking at the rabbi, he's modest. So, Make a beracha. No, bechavod. You make first. No, bechavod. Everything. No, bechavod. Bechavod. 10 times. Everything's cold already. Everything's. So after, the rabbi says, can I ask you a question? A question? Who am I to answer questions? I probably don't know the answer. Yeah. All right. I don't usually accept questions. You're right. Let me ask you one question. So you heard of the Old Testament? Of course. We read the Old Testament. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. He says, so what's your question? How can it be? You're more humble than Moses. The verse doesn't make sense. He's not the most humble man. There's you. The priest looks. He thinks. And he ponders. He scratches his head. He said, I'll be honest with you, this question bothered me for many years. Thank you. Okay. We know that humility. The humility of the act. But in the mind, nobody like me, I'm greater than Moshe Rabbeinu. All of our great men had this quality of humility, the great Sadduqim. The three that stand out, the rabbis always point at, that their humility was extra special, was Avraham Avinu, David HaMelech, and Moshe Rabbeinu. Those three excelled. Avraham Avinu, while reflecting about himself, says, Ve'anochi afar va'efer. I am but dust and ashes. That's an amazing statement to make about yourself. And that doesn't just mean he said it. He believed it. You know, I can get up and say that boy died. Eli Mansell is a cockroach. Unbelievable, he's a cockroach. He's a humble guy. He calls himself a cockroach. He doesn't go, you just say what you hear. You call yourself, you know, whatever you want. He meant. It wasn't from the mouth out. It started from the heart. It started from the brain. And this was just a result of what he believed. What does he mean exactly? He says, Afar Va'efin. Well, the great rabbi from Brisk explains that Afar, dirt, has a good point to it and a bad point to it. Well, the good point is that its potential is very great. You could plant in dirt and you can have a lot of trees. the future of dirt, of ground, is very, very, very shiny. However, the past of dirt is empty. Where did dirt come from? It's nothing. It has no past. It has no history. Ashes are the exact opposite. The ash has no future. Can't do anything with ashes. But the past of ashes, maybe there was a house, big mansion, burnt down. The ashes has a history. While ashes have no future. Abraham said, I'm like Ephraim. My future is bleak. I'm in the hands of God. What can I do? Where can I go in the future? Where's my potential without God? I have no future without Hashem. I'm like Ephraim. I'm worthless. And I'm like Afar. I have no past. Who says if I did enough? Who says if I served God enough? Can I say that I paid God for the services that He rendered me? Can anybody say that? That the kindness that God showers to us on a daily basis, on a, how do you say it, on a second basis, on a, can anybody say, well, I paid the bill? You go to a hotel, you stay 3 nights, you get the bill after with all the room service and all the phone calls and everything, you say, I paid the bill. Whatever they gave me, they got paid for. Can anybody say that according to what God has given me, I have given back? Or is everybody in the red? Does everybody owe God money? We're all borrowers over here. We all take, borrow, and we say, well, hey, we'll pay it back, we'll pay it back, we'll do mitzvot. If you would sit and do mitzvot from morning to night, if you'd sleep in the mikveh and wear tefillin all day long and grow your pi'ot down to the floor and wear a big long coat with a big black hat, that still will never pay back what you owe God for 5 seconds of life. Abraham Avinu says, well, I'm afar, I'm not pissed. But all the great things I did, the ten tests, they're far from being even with Hashem. Avinu Melech comes along and says, Ve'anochi tola'at ve'lo ish. I am but a worm. Avinu Melech is a king of Israel. It's the way of a king to be arrogant. It's the way of a king to get spoiled by kavod. Kavod, respect is addicting, gentlemen. Kavod is a drug. A person gets kavod long enough, starts to enjoy it. And if he doesn't get his daily dosage of kavod, the guy can be put into a very, very bad mood. A guy can be set back. A guy has withdrawal. I need kavod. Somebody stand up for me. Somebody say you were a good guy. I didn't hear it enough today. The king usually is one that is addicted to kavod. Everyone's honoring him all day long, bowing to him, praising him. And you know how David HaMelech reacts to all that? Ve'anochi, Melech Yisrael. Say that. Ve'anochi Gadol Ador. Say that. Ve'anochi tolat. The worm, you know the worm that you put on the fishing rod? You don't even want to touch it. It's slimy. You put a napkin and hold the worm and see, you stick it. I'm that. That's me. Unbelievable. David HaMelech, it says, under his royal clothes used to wear sackcloth in order that the royal clothes should not bring him to think that he's someone. But the most humble of all men, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I am not Afar, I am not Efer. That's something. I am not a worm. A worm is something. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ve'nahnu, ma, what am I? I am nothing. To Moshe Rabbeinu, a worm is a big shot. You're a worm. Afar Ve'efer, oh, arrogant. You're something. Should have been reached a level, I'm zero. And it's interesting to point out Moshe Rabbeinu's praise
that the Torah gives him is the most humble of all men. Out of all the good things you could say about Moshe, the Torah says the quality of humility was the most important. That made Moshe Moshe. All the other things that Moshe had were byproducts of humility. All the kavod that Moshe got, his face shined. All that was a byproduct of humility. All his accomplishments, the Jews out of Egypt, he gave the Jews the Torah, all that, humility. Because there's a saying, kavod chases after the humble men, and kavod runs away from the haughty men. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he's told to take out the Jews of Egypt, I don't want to do it. That wasn't out of laziness. What then? What I got to go to Egypt for? It's a hassle. It's Gabby O'Donnell. He wants to go to Egypt. Smelly, the accommodations. I'm going to eat. That wasn't his reason. So I don't want to go because I'm not worthy. Who am I? He believed that. You're getting a job to be the man, the savior. You're getting a chance of a lifetime. Say no. And he kept on refusing. And the more he refused, the more jobs he got. He refused to take the Jews out of Egypt. Every time he went to Paro, the Pasuk says, and God told Moshe, go to Paro. After each time he went, Moshe said, that's it, I did it, that's it, I quit. I did the, God told me to go, I went, I'm going home. No, the job's not over, go back. Moshe wasn't looking for any of this. What do you mean? You're the chief rabbi, I don't want it. So Moshe that runs away from Kavod ends up taking the Jews out, ends up giving the Torah, all the blessings in the desert come in his zechut. When you run away from Kavod, Kavod runs after you. It chases you. One rabbi was very humble. Kavod never chased him. He was bought. Yeah, oh, I don't stand over there. I went to class, they told me if you're humble, the Kavod chases you. So all my life I'm humble, no Kavod's chasing him. So the rabbi told him, the problem is, because you're running away from Kavod, but you're looking behind you to see if it's following. When we say humble, it means you're not humble for this hug because the Kavod's going to hit me beauty. So I ain't got no two-year motive. That's not humble. You have to be humble. You really have to mean it. And just, you know, again, let me make it clear. Humility is one of the highest levels in our religion. You don't become humble overnight. Humility is a lifetime's project. You're not born, the nature of human beings is not to be humble. The great rabbi, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, in his Mesilat Yesharim says, if you want to be humble, one thing for sure you have to set yourself up, not to be friendly with any false flatterers. Because if you have friends that all day long are salesmen, that are sketching you up, oh, you're a great guy, what a class, you're unbelievable, tremendous, I loved it, you're great, fantastic. Sketchy, the guy don't mean nothing. I think he's like, what a guy, oh, this guy's the worst guy. But he knows how to guess. Now, if you hear for long enough that you're a great guy, you start believing that you're a great guy. So if you have friends that are false flatterers, it's not good for you. You should keep away from the false flatterers. You have to have friends that are honest and tell you, you know, you made a big mistake the other day. You know, I think you were wrong. Oh, that's a friend. That guy keeps you in check. And even when he compliments, he doesn't give you an old eulogy. He makes it with, you know, with moderation. He tells you to you not more than you are. So that's one method of keeping humble. You know, they even have a whole subject. Is a rabbi allowed to give a class? You cannot say giving a class does not make a person feel good. I'll be the first one to say it. I wouldn't be doing this if I didn't feel good. It's, you know, you're changing people, you're talking to people, you're affecting people. But the key, they say, is as follows. Before you walk into the class, you're shaking. Hope it comes out okay. Hope they like it. Hope nobody falls asleep. And if they fall asleep, I hope they don't snore. You know, you're nervous. And you always go to Hashem before you walk into the class. And say, please, I hope it comes out okay. So you're very humble before the class starts. After the class is finished, what a class! Reach your name! You have more class! I want to come next week! I want to bring my friend! Already, that's it. The trick of... I'm talking to myself, John. By the way, that's the rule. In these classes, I'm with you. I just sit here, but I'm talking to myself. Trust me. The key is, you have to be just as humble after the class is finished as you were when you walked in.
Oh, that's the trick. This is not an easy task.
It's much easier to be humble when you need Hashem. I don't need it. I did it. Work. Thank you. See you later. No, I get the class. I did it.
Nobody told you it's a great class before you walk in.
Yeah, right? Nobody has told me that ever since anyway, so I don't have that problem.
No. You guys are very generous.
There's a... Yeah, thanks. Thanks for working on my humility. There is a Rambam. Rambam is in Hilchot De'ot, Perek Bet Halacha Gima. This is the chapter, the famous chapter that discusses the middle of the road. That famous Rambam that says you have to be in the middle of the road. The most misconstrued Rambam ever. They understand that Rambam, when he said middle of the road, means don't be too fanatically religious, but don't be too secular. Be in the middle somewhere. At the 613 is more, do 350 of that. Don't go crazy. Don't pray 10-minute Amidah, pray 3-minute Amidah, everything in the middle. Don't be so, don't go pray middle of the road. Shabbat, keep, but the may turn on the light, you don't turn, be in the middle, don't go crazy, but be radical. Now, the Rambam was not talking about that, but trust me, the Rambam kept 613 before, he kept all the laws. If we would think what the Rambam really was, our impression of the Rambam was liberal, or very, tolerant, and very, the Rambam was a very extreme person. He knew the whole Torah better than us. So most of the laws that we don't even know about, he talked about. What he meant you have to be in the middle of the road was not in your religious observance. Middle of the road meant when it comes to your character. You always have to find a happy medium, meaning it's not good to be too generous. Because if you're too generous, you become a poor man. But you can't go to the other extreme and be too miserly. Because it's not nice. The aneim don't benefit. So you have to find a happy medium to be generous, but at the same time a miser, and you balance it. You keep some for yourself and you give some for others. That's the middle of the road. That's got nothing to do with the first way of learning the Rambam. And there's not even a machloket, by the way. This is the Peshat. Now, there's certain character traits that the Rambam says you have to be an extremist. He says certain character traits don't lend themselves to the middle of the road. You have to go totally to the right. I read, the yesh de'ot, certain traits, she'asur lo le'adam lenhod behem benonit. Can't be center. Ela yitrahek min hakaseh ha'echad. You gotta go from one side of the spectrum, ela kaseh ha'echad, to the other side. Vehu gova lev. Fat heart. Haughtiness. She'en derech hatova shiyeh adam anav bilvad. It's not enough to be humble. Listen to this. This is a Maharis. You thought you're walking out of the class, and you're saying, okay, the goal is to be humble. Comes Rambam and says, it's not enough to be humble. Well, we gotta be. Ela sheyeshefal ruach, v'tiyeh ruho nemucha lemeod.
You have to be very humble. Which means normal humility is somewhere in the middle. Very means go be an extremist, go to the right. Lefikach ne'emad ben Moshe Rabbeinu. By Moshe, when it praises his humility, it says, Anav me'od. Ve'lo ne'emad anav bilvan. And then he goes on, extolling the virtues of humility and showering a lot of bad negative statements on the person that is arrogant. There is a interesting derash say va'ish Moshe anav me'od. You take the word me'od, he's very much so, he was humble. Me'od stands for the three humble people that we talked about. The mem is for Moshe, the aleph is for Abraham, and the dalet is for David. Va'ish Moshe, he was humble at all the three, he was the most humble. Well, that goes to deciding what's more humble, to be ashes or to be a worm. In my book, it's worm is second, it's a close second. There's a story that's told about the great rabbi, Rav Yonatan Ivishitz, the great rabbi from Prague. He found himself in a small village on Kippur. He was in the village, he prayed. It was a big honor to have the rabbi, chief rabbi of another town, praying. He sat next to an old man during the Kippur prayers, and the old man, every time he got to the supplications, to the Amna, to the Vidui, he would start crying and banging his heart. Ma'ani, what am I? Mahayai, what is my life worth? And he asked, And it was very, very impressive in the feelings that this man had and his humility. And as a matter of fact, the people in the shul looked to this man to lead them like. You know, they would listen to him crying and that would get them invigorated to turn to God more. And the rabbi said, this guy's good. He's really a tzaddik. Came Sefer to that time. Misater comes to the old man and says, come on, Mashlim. What? Mashlim, do you know who I am? Who do you think you are? I'm supposed to get Shishi? Not Mashlim. I'm not a nobody. I'm this and I do that. And you have no right. Big ruckus. Turned up the whole shul because he gave him Mashlim. And the Gertan Ibishev said, wow, this guy's Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. The guy's schizophrenic. Who am I? What am I? I'm nothing. 2 seconds later, I am. Do you know who I am? My sleep, she. So this guy's mixed up. They go back to Iftarah's over. Go back to the prayers. The guy goes back to his way. Who am I? I'll find my effort. Imam Etoneha. Keheres HaNishbar. Abel Abalim. At the end of the Slav Kippur, he goes up to his eyes. I got to ask you a question. Explain your behavior. When it came to the Anna, you were so humble. When it came to the guy that Mr. Dead, you killed him. He says, very simple, Rabbi. In comparing myself to God, what am I? Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm forced to be filled with humility. But comparing myself to a contemporary, to this guy, I don't have to humble myself to another human being. He's my equal. Humility is between man and God, not between man and man. So that the rabbi says, if Lashon am I, young man, you're making a big mistake. Humility is not only between man and God. Humility also is between man and his fellow man. There's no right to say, what do you mean, we're the same age? We came from the same school? I have no obligation to subjugate myself, to admit my faults to my friend, or to be a little more modest. It's not the way of the Torah. Moshe's modesty was not only from God. Moshe's modesty was for people also. A great rabbi Rabbi Abraham Avush, the rabbi of Frankfurt, was in a foreign town collecting money for his yeshiva, and he walked into a hotel. At the hotel, he sees a rich man sitting, the rich man eating his lunch, enjoying. They point to him, this guy's a rich guy, go hit him, go get him. So the rabbi, with great humility, goes up to him, I'm collecting for the yeshiva in Frankfurt. Get out of here, you collectors are all the same, you're interrupting me, pain in the neck. All you want is give me and give me. Get out of your smell, you black cat. All the words he tells him. Get out of my face. The rabbi, he doesn't say anything. Okay, sorry to bother you. He walks away. The rich man walks out of the hotel. He realizes his cane is missing. It's just that crook. That scoundrel. He duped me. He took my mind off that, and as he was talking to me, I showed my stick, my cane, I'll kill him. He goes, finder, you took my cane. I didn't take your cane. What do I want from your cane? Look at me, search me. Don't answer back. He smacked the rabbi across the face. The rabbi, instead of saying, you know who I am? I'm going to be Abraham. I'm from the chief rabbi of Frankfurt. You're smacking a chief rabbi in the face? Be ashamed of yourself. Please, don't suspect me I didn't steal. That Shabbat, the word got around that the Bia Abraham was in town. They put big signs that the Bia Abraham was going to give this speech on Shabbat and Shul. Hundreds of people gathered to the Beit Knesset. The rich man's in the crowd also. They said, Abotai, we have a special guest speaker today, the Bia Abraham Avush, the chief rabbi of Frankfurt. He gets up. What a speech! What a get on! What words of wisdom! Getting giant! Rich man see Shema Yisrael. I know that face. I slapped that face. What do I do? He starts crying. I lost my arm. I punched the rabbi in the mouth. I called him all the names. I cursed him. So he goes to his friend. What should I do? After the rabbi made a speech in front of 200. He says, go to the rabbi. The rabbi surely will forgive you. Rabbi's humble, he doesn't stand on principle, he made a mistake. So after the speech, the rabbi standing on the stage, after he just inspired so many people, he sees the rich man coming towards him. What do you think? If you're a humble man now, I leave it to you. If you're a humble man, what is your reaction? The humble man does? The humble man, you'd say, right away would say, I forgive you! Don't worry! Forget about it! Of course I forgive you! But we're not humble people, so we can't even understand what this man would say. Because we're so far from you. You know what he says? He sees the rich man coming, and he just gave a speech. He knows he was in the speech. He knows that. He now knows that he's a great rabbi. And listen to the simplicity of this man. What he tells him. He sees the rich man coming, he says, please, I told you, I didn't steal your cane, I'm not a thief, leave me alone. How can you still think that he still thinks you're a thief after he saw what you just did? Our reaction would be, now we're talking about me and you, hey, you see what you did? Big shot! Now you know who I am! You want to punch me on the other side? Now you didn't know I was a big rabbi. You didn't know I give classes, I speak. Okay, learn your lesson. That's what he's right. Listen to the guy a little. This rabbi, after so much humility, he still thinks the guy's coming to suspect him as a thief. Go figure. I mean, I told you, if you were writing a script, you wouldn't know what the guy should say if he's humble. You wouldn't know, because he has to be humble to say such a statement. You can't make that up. In conclusion, I must say one point, and it's connected to last week's class. Humility in our religion is from strength. It's not meekness.
A humble person can be very opinionated. The humble person has a clear path. He knows what he wants. Humility does not mean that everyone comes to you, oh, okay, whatever you say, okay, yes, sir, no, sir. You know. That's meek. Torah doesn't want meekness, because that's weakness. Humility comes from strength. A prophet, to be a prophet, you need certain qualifications. You have to be a wise man. You have to be a rich man. You have to be a strong man. And you have to be a humble man. So the question is asking, humility we understand, but rich? What do you got to be rich for? What do you have to be strong? What do you have to be wise for? And the interpretation is, humility is only a trait after you have accomplished something. A person without any accomplishments has nothing to be humble about. Humility is after you accomplished and you did. We want a prophet to be humble. But the true humble man must be an accomplished man. Otherwise his humility is sketch. You know, if I come to you and say, Rabotai, I'm not such a hakam, I didn't read most of the books. That's not humility, I didn't read most of the books. That's amen, I'm honest. Humility is someone that did that accomplished but plays it down. So the prophet has to be smart. Because if you're smart, you're able to be humble. He has to be rich. That's for rich. Not for the money. But if you're rich, you can be more humble. He has to be strong. Because if you're strong, you have something to be more humble about. These are three items that are really offshoots to help him be humble. Understand what I'm saying? So don't think the humble man, you have to be a loser. That's it, you have to do nothing, wear ripped clothes, walk around. Every time you make, bitul hametz on your opinions, and you say, no, I agree with you, sadam askim, you always, you're right, I'm wrong. That's not humility. That's weakness. Torah wants you to be successful. Torah wants you to accomplish. Torah wants you to become great. Torah tells you you have the potential to become great. But they're just saying, after you reach greatness, then humility sets in. Very, very, very strong point. I will finish by saying, Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, was chosen out of all the mountains, it says, because it was the smallest of all the mountains. It signified humility. God could have picked Everest, or Hermon, the great mountains. And he left them. When he says, I want to teach the people humility, give it on the small mountain. Question of the great rabbi from Gur, the Ibn Ahmed says, if God wants to teach us humility, so he should have gave it in the desert, flat. What's more humble? A mountain or a flat desert? Give it in the desert, that's really humble. The answer the rabbi says, a desert has nothing to be humble about. That's not humility. A mountain, something tall. But when there's someone that is tall and has qualities, remains humble, that's humility. There's no trick in being humble if you're nothing.
Understand the rabbi's answer.
That's the greatest. To be a hab, to be a mountain, but to remain small. And the way you do that is to understand God gave you talent. God can take away the talent. Talent is not forever. Brains are not forever. There was a rabbi called Rabbi Jacob Joseph. I told you the story many times. I will say it again because I think it's apropos. He was a celebrated speaker. He was a gaon. He was a giant. People would flock from all over the country to hear this rabbi's sermons.
They were inspiring. They were full of energy. No sefarim, everything be'al peh, everything quoting the page by heart. And people would listen and come out of a class, oh, what a musad. And they would change. He was influential. He had the power of speech. He mastered it. The rabbi got old. As people get old, they lose their talents. They lose their capabilities. And the last speeches that he made was probably the most effective speech that he ever made in his life. It was during the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, and everybody gathered to hear the great words of inspiration of the great rabbi that always would inspire them for many years. The old frail rabbi gets up. This time he had a book in front of him, which was out of form. He gets up and makes one of the most pointed speeches in history. A 9-word speech. But those 9 words were more powerful than any other sermon he ever made. He opens the Gemara and he looks at the people and he says, the Gemara states, he starts turning red. He starts to sweat. He turns to the people again and he says, the Gemara states. Tears start coming down his eyes. And he's shaking. He says again, the Gemara states. And then he breaks down and he closes the book. That's the speech. And he steps back. People are just watching. What's going on here? And he comes back to the podium and he says, Rabotai, I came here tonight prepared to speak. But I forgot the topic. This was the man that had the whole Torah in his brain. The rabbi that had clarity and had the power of speech. Not that I forgot to give it. I don't even know what I'm doing here. I don't know what I'm supposed to speak about. The greatest musar they can ever get. It taught them humility. Look how great you can be at one point and how low you can fall. All that is from Hashem. We walk in the grace of God. That should bring humility. Humility shouldn't come if the person loses what he has. It's very easy to be humble after you lost your health, after you lost your money, after you lost your intelligence. There's nothing to be humble anymore. You don't have it. The trick is to be humble. You're successful. You're healthy. When you're young, you're strong. All these things to brag about. And you deflect. It's not me, it's not me. Don't get me involved. It's Hashem. I didn't do anything. Hashem gave me the wisdom. This is the trait of Aharon. It's my fault. This is the trait of Moshe. It's your fault the Shekhinah came down. That's the trait of Rav and Shemuel. That's the trait of Yod HaChamim. Yirason. That we should be successful in our quest to truly become humble people, and the zechut of that, the humility, will bring us closer to Hashem, and maybe Be'ezrat Hashem, if we master it, will even bring us to the Madrega, Ruach HaKodesh. Baruch Adonai Le'olam, Amen v'Amen.